Open with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the last chapter, 28, Matthew 28. Reading verses 16 through the end, Matthew 28. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And this is God's word.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1. We will resume in future weeks our study on the series in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. But for this morning, I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 3 down through verse number 14. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 3, reading down through verse number 14. Todd said just before I came up here, do I need a translator? Because I've been used to speaking through one. And I will tell you that it took me a little bit when I started speaking with people who spoke fluent English again to speak not in choppy sentences. So if I start doing that, you'll know what's happening here this morning. Colossians 1, beginning in verse number 3, down through verse number 14. Paul says this, We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This morning, I want to highlight for you the glory of Jesus Christ's church spreading all over the globe. And I want to highlight this glory of Christ's church spreading all over the globe for three reasons. First, because as we highlight that glory, there may be some people here who have no part of it, and you need to be. I want to show you this morning the beauty and the splendor of being part of Christ's church. Second, as we highlight the glory of the spread of Christ's church, we do so because there might be some people here who need to have a greater desire to be a part of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ across the lands of this earth. And third, we highlight this glory because for those who are part already of Christ's church, highlighting the glory of the spread of that church leads us to rejoice and leads us to long for the gathering of all of Christ's people one day. I want to begin this morning by recounting a conversation that Casey and I had on Tuesday night of this week. We were hosted in El Salvador by a newlywed couple. Alvin was his name and Wendy was hers. If you were in Sunday school, you saw pictures of them. They'd been married for about 3 months. We stayed in their home for 10 nights. I already knew Alvin from our last trip to El Salvador. This is the first time I had met Wendy, and they were delightful hosts. Our relationship was a bit tepid to begin with, as Alvin speaks fairly good English, Wendy does not. He would get up in the morning to go to work, and we would be left there with Wendy. And as I said in Sunday school, hand gestures and Google Translate are amazing gifts. And so we worked our way through and figured things out together. I can honestly say that I had a wonderful time in their home. Elvin is an elder in their church in Mercedes La Ceiba, a rural village in El Salvador, and he's just eating up the Word of God. Night after night, we'd come back to his house, and he would stay up far later than he should have, as he worked typically a 12-hour day. And we would stay up, first of all, with Casey and I and him and his wife Wendy, and we would talk and ask questions of each other and just enjoy one another's company as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then eventually the girls would get tired and they would go to bed, and Elvin and I would stay up late into the night every single night, and he probed me on questions of the Bible and of theology. Elvin is a brilliant man. He has a double major from the University of San Salvador. He's just about finished with his master's in education administration, finishing up his 200-page thesis on that, hopes to be done by this fall. It is a desire to study further. He hopes to pursue seminary education, yet he stays in a remote village with his family and his community because he loves them and he desires the gospel to be made firm there. So back to our conversation on Tuesday night. The four of us were sitting in their living room, and we weren't sure at that point if we were going to have another night together, as it was possible that we were going to stay in San Salvador on Wednesday night, our last night in the country. And so our conversation was possibly the last one we would ever have together. They served us a delicious dinner, and then we were talking and laughing once again late into the night. And then Elvin said this to Casey and I. I got quiet for a moment, and he said, "It's going to be very strange when you guys leave us. Wendy and I talked about this morning, and we are going to miss you very much." At that point, I think all four of us were on the verge of shedding tears. Casey and I expressed the exact same feeling towards him. And after a few moments of silence, Elvin said this. He said, "You know, relationships like this are so hard because we know it will not really last this side of eternity. Even if we get to see each other again, it will probably be many years, and who knows what will happen between then and now." And there was another long silence, and I said, "Elvin, our friendship here makes me long for heaven." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "One day we will all be gathered together as one people in Christ Jesus, and we will never be separated again." Elvin smiled a large smile and turned and translated for his wife. She smiled greatly, we all smiled greatly, and we sat in silence as we treasured and shared this hope together. Now I want to read you a second thing as we start this morning. This time I'm going to read it. It's a letter to our church from a man named Manuel Cordova. I mentioned him in Sunday school as well. Several of you who have been to El Salvador before know him. He's called Meme for short. Meme is kind of the opposite of Elvin. He is not educated like Elvin. He is a simple man, but he's also an elder in the church and faithful there. He has a thirst for God. All the people who went with us before 2.5 years ago will remember him. He has a lot of serious health concerns. He has a beautiful wife, Anna, and 2 children that live with him. Before Mamie became a Christian, he was not a good man. He has a child out of wedlock that he does not see very often. He was an angry man, and to put it bluntly, he was very, very cruel. But God gloriously saved him and rescued him. If you were to meet him today, you would not know that of him at all. In fact, even in the 2.5 years since we were there before till now, it was evidence of God's grace in his life as he's grown in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. So he wrote a letter to our church. He mentions a few people by name that he knows. And also I should note that he speaks almost no English, so everything he wrote is in Google Translate. And I'm furthermore a little bit jealous of him because his handwriting in English is far better than mine. And he writes this to us: "Receive a warm greeting from El Salvador, from my beloved brothers of Minnesota. I hope that God is blessing their lives, their families, and their ministry. I send this letter from the bottom of my heart with the purpose of expressing how much I love you in the Lord. I'm always praying for each of you so that the Lord will always have control over your lives. I wish that when you receive this letter, you can feel the joy in your hearts just as I am feeling it as I write it. I want to tell you that lately I've had and am having many health problems. I've suffered so much pain that it's hard for me to express them as I have felt. But God is good all the time, and I know that he will do his work in me when it is his holy will. Please, I ask for your prayers for me and my family. Thank you for always taking me in your prayers. Without a doubt, it is what allows me to continue standing and trusting every day in the Lord. My wife sends her regards, and my children say hello. Greetings and hugs for our brothers and sisters, especially Michelle, Terry, Sarah, Jeremy, Pastor David, and his wife, in the same way to their relatives and to the church in general. May God bless you all. With great affection, your brother, Manuel Cordova. I share that conversation with Alvin and Wendy and this letter from Mamie to illustrate something. These people illustrate, they demonstrate in today's world, in real time and space, the things that Paul shared in our text in Colossians 1. The Apostle Paul is the one writing this letter, and he himself had likely never been to the church in Colossae. Paul and his ministry team did not start the church there. It was done, if you read in verses 7 and 8, by a man named Epaphras. He's called there by Paul, his dear and fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He is said to have, in verse 8, declared to us, that's to Paul and his ministry team, there, the Colossians, love in the Spirit. So I want you to get the picture clearly in your mind. Epaphras went to this city, he preached the gospel so that people became followers of Jesus, and he was discipling this new fledgling church. And Paul wrote to them to encourage them and warn them about some potentially dangerous false teachings that were going around in their area. But what's amazing in this letter by Paul here is that Paul and his ministry team had never met them. They obviously had never met Paul either, but they shared a deep love for each other. The people of the church in Colossae expressed in verse 8 their love in the Spirit. Paul in verses 3 and verse 9 prayed for them. He expressed his fervent prayer in verse number 9 and thanked God for them. And he prayed the exact kinds of things that Manuel Cordova in a remote village in El Salvador is praying for us this morning. Listen again to his words, quote, "I am always praying for each of you so that the Lord will have control over your lives." Compare that to verse 9 in our text. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." What you see here in people like Elvin and Wendy and Maymay and Anna, for most of you, you've never met, is exactly the same kind of things that you see here in Colossians chapter 1. Nearly 2,000 years after Paul wrote this language, wrote this book, Christians are doing the exact same thing. Or to borrow the language of Colossians 1:6, "The gospel which has come to you has come to all the world, and it is bringing forth fruit." And I wanted to declare to you that this is glorious, because for nearly 2,000 years, God through Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit has been saving people from their sins, gathering them into local churches like ours, and to local churches in that remote village in El Salvador. And quite frankly, there isn't a lot of difference in many ways. We're both kind of way out in the sticks, aren't we? Gathering people into local churches like ours and bringing forth much fruit in their lives. And can I share something with you that I've reflected on much over the last 10 days? There is not much that is more glorious than this. Now, here's what I want to do with you this morning. I want to note you to note with me our text in Colossians, why this is so glorious for a few moments, and then come back to our three reasons why I have highlighted this glory this morning. And we will take what we have seen in Colossians 1 and apply them to the reasons why I've chosen to highlight the glory of Christ's church and its spread. So let's first highlight this glory in this book, the book of Colossians, about the spread of the Lord Jesus Christ's church. Note with me in verse number 6 again, if you have your Bibles open, that there's a statement about the spread of the gospel. Paul says, "It has come to you, Colossians, as it has also in all the world." Now, when Paul speaks and uses that phrase, "all the world," he's speaking in hyperbole. In other words, he's making a point. All over the gospel is spreading. Now, if you look around at the surrounding verses to the statement about the gospel spread to all the world, we get a good picture about what the gospel is. It is something that the Colossians believed. Notice this in verse number 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." That's the declaration that they believed the gospel. And this gospel transforms them. They became people that had, in verse number 4, love for all the saints. Saints there are not super special Christians. They're people who are simply born again by the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you are a saint according to the Bible. And the stunning thing here is that Paul seems to indicate that their love for all the saints was not just in their church in Colossae. It was for the Christians all over. I don't think Paul, in other words, was saying, you believed in Jesus Christ and you started loving the people in your local church. That was true. But it's clear in this text that that love extended beyond them, far beyond them. Because we know, according to verses 7 and 8, that they loved Paul. And if you look in verse number 8, Paul uses the pronoun us and not me, which means that Paul is referring to his whole ministry team. As I mentioned before, the Colossians and them, they had not met before. So they had a bond and a connection in Jesus that manifested itself in love, even though they had never seen each other. But for the brothers and sisters in Christ that they only heard about, they loved them. So the gospel was believed. It transformed the lives of the Colossians to be lovers of other Christians. By the way, I should just pause and note here. If you do not have a love for other believers in Jesus, that's a really good evidence that you've not believed the gospel. If you read through this text, it seems to indicate, and we're going to see this in 1 John as well when we get to this later on this year. That's going to be our next series we study. If you do not have a love for other believers, if affections are not stirred in your heart for other brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a good indication that you may not know the gospel. Because these people, when they heard the gospel, they believed it, they treasured it, they immediately started growing in their love for each other, and it spilled out to the peoples of the earth. This belief in Jesus gave them hope in verse 5. They had a hope that, Paul says it this way, it was laid up for them in heaven. That hope is the hope of the promise of being with Jesus as our Savior and deliverer from this world of sin. That hope is the promise of being free from all of our bondages and all of this world's sin and diseases. That hope is the hope of the promise of being with all of Jesus' people forever and ever. It is the hope of eternal life. It is the hope of eternal reward. And Paul says it's laid up for us. It's reserved. And it's more than just dinner reservations. It has the idea here that it's stored away. It is in a vault that God has sealed and he has guaranteed he will give to us. Now watch what Paul says in verse 5. This hope that you Colossians have when you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, when the Christians there heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners like you and me, when they heard that good news and they believed it, their love exploded for the other people around them because they said, we have the same hope that they have. We treasure Christ, the same Lord, the same Savior as they have, and the same hope of eternal life. They said, these are my people because they are Jesus' people, and we are in Jesus. Now back to verse number 6 again. It is this gospel that came to the Colossians, and it's this gospel, this good news that came to the whole world. It came to Colossae. It has since come to Sunrise. It has come to El Salvador. It has come to China. It has come to Brazil. It has come to Iraq. It has come to Egypt. It has come to Russia. It's come to Canada. It's come to South Africa. And watch what Paul says about this gospel that has come all over the world. According to verse 6, it is bringing forth fruit. That's a reference to the transforming effect of the saving message of Jesus in people's lives. It takes people like Manuel Cordova and changes them from being cruel, wicked men to a loving and caring father whose love for Christ and his church was so great that he now serves it faithfully. It takes a man like Elvin, who was a smart young man, but was living for himself, and turns him into a brilliant leader of Christ's church and an amazing faithful servant. The gospel takes hardened criminals, lazy individuals, gossiping people, angry men and women, self-serving egotists, and it changes them. It bears fruit. And this isn't just some sort of internal change. It's an external one. And people who are changed internally do externally great things in their homes, in their communities, in their churches, and in the world. That little village in Mercedes La Ceiba, remote village in the mountains of El Salvador with about 1,000 people, each week that little church there brings in 160 kids. They're fed a good meal, helped with their homework, taught important work skills, and preached the gospel to each and every week. That little village, Pastor Rene Argueta has helped to reach 5 young men who do not have a stable home or family to live in, and he's helped them. The church there has provided a place for them to stay, given them a structure and help in their lives so that they would be trained and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. That's the gospel that transforms people's lives and brings forth fruit. And transformed lives are working to help the people around them. The gospel comes, it changes people, and it transforms people. And the change, even as we sang this morning, change your church, O God, the change is incredible. I love how Paul says it in verse 6, this bringing forth of the gospel, this truth happens and this change happens the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, in verse 6. A person who believes the gospel from day one begins to change in Christ's likeness. In other words, they show the fruit. They show little by little that their lives are changed into the image of Jesus. And it happens everywhere, all over the world. Wherever the gospel is treasured and believed, you will find lives that are transformed. And what happens is those people gather together in assemblies like this one. They sing just like we did. They sang "How Great Thou Art" in Spanish while we were there. We belted it out in English, and they belted it out in Spanish. And they're changed, and they sing, and they treasure Jesus together. It happens here in Sunrise. It happens in Mercedes, La Ceiba, and El Salvador. It happens in local churches all over the world. There are literally hundreds of thousands of assemblies in nearly every country on the earth who today are lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and treasuring him as their Savior. That is the glory of the spread of Christ's church all over the world. And it leads Paul to some amazing responses. One is he thanked God for the Colossians. You see that in verse number 3. It leads him to pray for the Colossians. You see that in verses 3 and 9. But as you read through this whole introduction to this letter, Paul seems to exude joy in all of this. Because he doesn't pray for them haphazardly. He doesn't pray for them willy-nilly. No, he prays with fervency and with passion. His prayers were always for them. He prays, he says, without ceasing, which probably means that he had regular times, day after day after day, in which he lifted these people up in prayer. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. He prays in verse 10 that they would be fully pleasing to the Lord. He prays in verse 11 that they would have joy. He delights with them in verse 12 that they share together in the inheritance that God through Jesus has promised. And he treasures with them this reality, the awesome reality in verse 15, that we together, people whom we never have met, have redemption through Jesus' blood, which is the forgiveness of sins. This is not a man who sat and penned this and rubber stamped it and said, yeah, I know this is what Jesus did. This is a man who is overjoyed at the glory that Jesus is gathering his people in all corners of the globe for the praise of his name. And Paul was absolutely awed by the glory of Christ's church being spread over all the earth. Another way to think about this is that Paul was delighted that the Great Commission was being realized. We heard read for us earlier Matthew's gospel, where Jesus gave that Great Commission that we should make disciples in all the nations. Paul was consumed with that command, and he was delighted to see it coming to pass with the Colossians. Now, we began our time this morning with me giving you some reasons why we would highlight the glory of the spread of Christ's church all over the globe. And we said those reasons are needed for us to hear because we said there may be some people who are not part of that spread. They've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. There might be some like that in this room. We said we need to highlight this glory because it may lead some of you to have a greater desire to be a part of the spread of Christ's church and his gospel. And we said we needed to highlight this glory of Christ's church being spread all over the globe because it will lead you with Paul and with the Colossians and with me to rejoice on the spread of Christ's church. What I want to do is I want to take what we've seen here in Colossians 1 and just apply that to those three reasons, and our time will be done. First, if we think about as the glory of the spread of Christ's church, we highlight it because there might be some people here who have no part of it. Look down with me at verses 13 and 14. Paul writes here of the renown of the magnificent work of God toward us in Jesus Christ. And here is what God did for Paul. Here's what God did for the Colossians. Here's what God did for you and me if you know Jesus through by faith. He, the Father, in context, he, God the Father, delivered us from the power of darkness. That word delivered means to rescue, it means to save, it means to liberate. The Bible declares that all of us were born into a state of darkness. Not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. We were trapped in the darkness of our sin, a rebellion against God and his holy ways. It was a darkness that affected our ability to see what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. And this darkness was shared with the people around us, not as a pleasant exchange, but in sins toward each other. We not only displeased God, we displeased one another as we hurt each other with our words and our actions day by day. This is the essence of sin. And we all were born into this kind of darkness. But God, this text tells us, Paul says to the Colossians, and for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, God rescued us. He delivered us. He liberated us from that darkness. And he did so by taking us from the realm of darkness, and he placed us into the realm of light. He placed us within the realm of what Paul calls the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus himself declared himself to be the light of the world, and God moved us from one realm to another. And how did he do this? He did it through Jesus Christ. For as verse 14 says, it is through him that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ died a bloody death as an atoning sacrifice for our sins so that our sins might be forgiven. And that was true of Paul. Paul was the man who was born into darkness. He was the guy on the Damascus Road that was still kicking against the light. The light had to overpower him in Jesus Christ, where he was rescued, delivered, liberated from that darkness, and placed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It was true of the Colossians, as Paul writes to this here. On our trip, at one point, Pastor Rene let another Salvadorian man drive his Suburban. This was the first time this particular individual had ever driven an automatic before. He'd only driven manuals, and I was in the front seat with him, and he kept reaching over to grab that clutch to move it as he drove. Of course, there are many people who have only driven automatics, and if you've only driven an automatic and you were put into a manual with no instructions, you would be in a lot of trouble. You know, there's some people who think that the transfer from one kingdom of darkness to another kingdom of light is kind of like an automatic. It just happens. But that's not true according to the Bible. Some people think of themselves like that spiritually. They just figure that everything's okay. They can just go wherever they please. But something must change. Our redemption, our forgiveness is completely given freely by God, but it is not automatically conferred. The transfer is made when someone by faith receives what God through Jesus has done for them. And that's what Paul references back in verse 6 when he said the Colossians on a particular day heard and knew the grace of God in truth. They were converted. Or back in verse 4, there was a time in which they had faith in Christ Jesus. God has done all the work. He has made all the effort. His plans are completely efficacious. But like Paul, like the Colossians, like me, you must receive through faith what Jesus has done for you. And you do so by trusting, by believing, by staking your life on what Jesus has done for you. You repent of your sin. You mourn the fact that you are trapped in darkness, and you long for the light of the gospel that will come to your soul. If you are here right now and you have not done this, I don't care whether you have been in this church your whole life or you've only been here for a few weeks or this is your first day, it does not matter to me. If you have not repented of your sins and you've not believed in the rescue that God offers, today is the day to do so. Heed the word of God and be saved. If you need help with that, you can talk to me or many other men and women in this church who know the Bible well, and they will help you. You see, we highlight the glory of the spread of Christ's church because even in a place like this, there might be some people who have no part of it. But second, we also highlight the glory of the spread of Christ's church because it might lead some people here to have a greater desire to be part of that spread, to move the gospel in Christ's church even further in the world. I had a great trip to El Salvador. Truly, it was a lot of fun. My wife really regrets that she is not able to be here. I can't remember if I mentioned this, but we came home and all, I mentioned in Sunday school, did I mention the morning service too? All of our kids are sick, so she's at home. She's really disappointed. She wanted to be here and to talk about the trip. So we not only came home to snow, the white beaches, as Paul, or as Todd talked about, but we also came home to sickness as well, Minnesota staples this time of year. But we had a great trip in El Salvador. Along the way, we saw some amazing sights. If you were in Sunday school, you got to see some of the pictures. You can see them afterwards out in the foyer. El Salvador is a beautiful country. The beaches are exquisite. The mountains and hills are spectacular. Last Sunday, in the late afternoon, I was sitting outside the church. In fact, it shows up on the slideshow. And it was after Awana was all done and the sun was beginning to set, and you could see a volcano just straight down the street of the church. And I sat there and stared at it for a little while. And I pulled up my camera and I started to snap some pictures. And unbeknownst to me, the pastor, Rene Argueta, was standing behind me. And he said, "You know, if you keep taking pictures like that and look there long enough, you're going to want to move here." And I said, no, I'm not planning on that. We had a good laugh, but truly, it's breathtaking. I can tell you of many gorgeous places that I and Casey saw, and they were wonderful. You know, some people live for those kind of experiences, and I will say that if you have the ability to take a trip, whether it's on missions or otherwise, to see the ocean or see the mountains or to see a desert, you probably should. And especially if you're young, it will be good for you in many ways. But I must tell you that as glorious as it was to see that volcano, it was far more glorious to come home and read this letter. Truly, I'm not saying that for rhetorical effect. My heart was stirred in a way that the beauty of an ocean cannot produce to see a letter like this, that there's a guy in a remote village who's praying for us day by day that we would increase in our submission to the Lord in every area of our life. That's amazing. He prays for us regularly. Can I just ask you a question if you're born-again Christian? When is the last time you prayed for specific churches or groups of Christians outside your own region or nation? I'm not talking about one of those prayers that just says, "God, please bless the missionaries," but praying like this, praying like what we see in Colossians chapter 1. Now, I am genuinely delighted because I know many of you do that kind of thing on a regular basis, but it's been my experience that many Christians do not. Let me start with this challenge. If you are a member of this church, can you name one missionary that we support? Can you name one? And if you can, do you pray for them and their ministry? If you are not, if you cannot name one, and you are not praying for them, can I tell you, you are missing a great delight for your soul? Truly, you're missing it. You're missing the glory of the spread of the gospel. You know, there's 100 ways in which you can help in the spread of the gospel. You can start with your own neighbors by telling them about Jesus. You can pray for the church here and pray for the churches in our area. You can give to missionaries, and maybe even God would call you to go yourself. Friends, there are great glories out there, and I want you to be a part of them. And just like Manuel Cordova, you don't actually have to go someplace to be part of it. I mean, think about this. This is a guy who lives in El Salvador. I talked with him and several others. I showed them an American passport. Several of them had an El Salvadorian passport. And I asked them, I said, "What countries can you get into with your passport?" They said, 3. Nicaragua, Honduras, and Guatemala. Anything else, they have to go through an extensive process to hope to get into a different country. 3. They said, "How hard was it for you to come to America, or come from America to here?" I said, "I got on a plane, bought a ticket, got on a plane, landed and paid $10, and I was in." They were shocked. They have no such opportunity anywhere in the globe. And yet, he, Manuel Cordova, Meme, is part of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ through his prayers. That's an amazing thing. Most of the people of Colossae would probably never leave their home city. Or if they did, it would be a short-term trip. And yet they were part of the gospel being spread all over. You can read of the Philippians who gave more than once to Paul and his ministry. You can read of the Thessalonians who gave again and again, reached deeply into their pockets to give. These are people who didn't spread out themselves, but they encouraged people who were going. Friends, you don't have to go to be a part of the spread of the gospel. Maybe you should be willing, but you can do so many things. We highlight the glory of the spread of Christ's church because there might be people here who need to increase in their desire to see Jesus Christ and his name be made great in all the nations. That's what he wanted for us. That's what he promised at the end of Matthew 28. "I will be with you as you go in all the nations of the earth, even to the end of this age, the end of the world." And Matthew concludes with, "Amen." We highlight the glory of the spread of Christ's church because we all who are believers in Jesus Christ should have some part of it. There's an old line that many missionaries have used in Western Christianity, especially from England and the United States. You have one of two parts to play in missions. Either you're going or you're helping people go. And I hope that's true of all of you here. Finally, we highlight the glory of the spread of Christ's church because it leads us to rejoice and to long for the gathering of all of Christ's people. You see, there's coming a day in which the church in Mercedes La Ceiba and the church here in Sunrise will be united around one throne with one Savior. There's coming a day in which the Apostle Paul and his ministry team will join us there too. There's coming a day in which the church at Colossae will meet us with hugs and warm embraces. There's coming a day in which the Mugfords, a missionary that we support up in Copper Center, Alaska, will be part of our celebration there, and the people who claim Jesus. There's coming a day in which Gospel Baptist Church in Ireland will join with us singing around the throne of Jesus. There's coming a day in which the churches of New Mexico and Arizona that have been impacted by Benghazi will smile with gladness when they see us. There's coming a day, as the Revelation says, in which every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every people group to have ever existed will be represented in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the hope that I have for that day, it brings me great joy, and it leads me to long for that day. Last Sunday, I preached from Daniel chapter 2 about the hope of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was wonderful to share with them. And I said this to them. I said, let me ask you a question. Would you rather have Donald Trump as your president over all the world or Jesus? That was pretty easy, I think, for most of us to answer. I asked them, would you rather have your president? He's a new young man in El Salvador who seems to actually be a good guy for the first time in a long time. I said, would you rather have him or King Jesus over all the earth? I said, pick any famous leader you ever wanted to ever meet or know, whether in the current time period or in years, centuries, millennia gone past. Would you want them to rule over over all the earth, or would you want King Jesus? Of course, they knew the answer, and you know the answer too. Friends, I long for the day in which all of us will be united around King Jesus. And he will rule and reign, and we will rule and reign with him, and our joy will increase forever and ever. Right now, across the globe, the Church of Jesus Christ is spreading, adding more and more names to the roster of heaven, who will be there around the throne with Jesus and in his earthly kingdom one day. And so can I ask you, are you part of it? Do you know Jesus by faith? If not, today is the day where by faith you can repent of your sins and be moved from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of light. I ask you, are you working to make that spread happen through your prayers, through your ministry, through your giving, through your witnessing, to your going? And third, are you longing for the day in which we will all be gathered together? There's a great and glorious thing that's happening right now in our globe. All around the earth, the people of Jesus Christ are lifting up their voices today and worshiping him. And we have a small part of that. We long for the day in which it will be complete. Work for it. Work for the spread of the gospel. Work in joy and adoration for the King who is coming. Father in heaven, use these words for the fame of your name, for the exaltation of Jesus Christ and his beautiful and glorious gospel. And may your Holy Spirit work and challenge all of our hearts and lives today. Father, I do pray again, if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus as Savior, that they would see the darkness of their sin and they'd be conveyed into the kingdom of light. I also pray that if there's souls here who look at themselves, believers in Christ Jesus, and say, I know that I am failing to help in this spread, would you do some convicting work in their hearts, some challenging work, some redeeming work, some sanctifying work? Cause them even to take steps this week, even if it's something as simple as our brother in Christ here and beginning to pray for brothers and sisters across the globe. Start there, Father, help them, but even more than that, to take more and more steps as they grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And I pray that all of us together who know you through Christ, that our hope would be secure in the coming of Jesus and his kingdom one day, and that we would long for it, love it, and as a result, love each other and love the world so that we would see other people added to the roster on that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.